So starting at verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Thanks for reading, Kat. My name is James. I'm one of the ministers here. If you've not met, welcome to Beeston Free Church. It's good to have you in the building with us today, and welcome to those who are joining us on the live stream. Let's ask for God's help as we come to his word, that we would understand and apply it to our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you came to us, and that you gave your son for us to save us. And thank you that you love us that much. And thank you that you love us so much that you want to speak to us today. You want to address us. Please would you help us to listen. Give us ears to hear what you would say to us personally today. Point us to who Jesus is and help us to respond as we should in faith and repentance. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I was at school and I was kind of thinking about what to do when I was older, one of the things I wanted to be was I wanted to work in advertising. I really love a good advert. There's something creative and just really beautiful about a good advert. Obviously, there are some trashy ones. I did some work experience in advertising. Went to an ad agency for a week, and the first day they sat me down and they basically sat me in front of a TV and made me watch hours and hours of their adverts the first morning. I do love adverts, but there is a limit to how many adverts I can watch, is what I learned then. My wife is very different. Helen's been brought up in a family where they hate adverts, and she is very successfully passing that on to our children. Now, if we are watching TV and an advert comes on, my oldest Zion will say, "We don't like adverts, bye." That's what you're saying. Adverts are really clever, aren't they? Because they tap into something deep inside us, our desires, our needs, to sell us that phone or that watch or the car or the holiday. As Christians, we need to know that not everything that appeals to our desires or our needs is going to be good for us. Like, we all want to grow. That's a really good thing. Like, we all want a sense of the reality and authenticity of our spiritual walk. That's a really good thing. However, the message of Colossians is that if you have Jesus, you have everything you need for growth. You have everything you need for an authentic Christian life. You could not possibly be offered anything better than Jesus. Nothing that's going to add to him. There's nothing lacking in him that needs topping up or supplementing. So anytime we are sold an alternative, we need to learn to say bye to those things. We need to stick with Jesus, only Jesus. That's what we're going to see in Colossians 2. And sticking with Jesus means two things, first of all. Positively, it means growing in him. And negatively, it means guarding ourselves. But first, let's look at that first one, growing in Jesus. Have a look at verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. Christians are those who have received Jesus. Like, we've been taught about him at some point in our life, we've believed in him, and we know Jesus personally. And Christian growth doesn't happen some other way. We don't need to go looking for something else to grow. Paul says, continue your lives in him. As someone said, the way into the Christian faith is the way on in the Christian faith. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And Paul uses four things to describe that way on. It's being rooted, it's being built up, it's being established and overflowing. The first two are word pictures, aren't they? So when you think about rooted, you think about plants. The roots of a plant are essential to the health of the tree. So the roots are what they use to get all the nutrients from the soil, all the moisture, keep them firm and standing in the right place. Now, Christians are planted into Christ. He's the soil we grow in, and he is good soil. Like, all the nutrients, all the good things we need for growth are in Jesus. All we need for stability and firmness are in Jesus. And so we are to continue to be rooted in him, anchoring ourselves deeper into him and his gospel. But then Paul switches from talking about plants, talking about buildings. Not just rooted in, but built up in him. Here, Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith, and all our growth is to be on the foundation, in the foundation. Think about it. It would be ridiculous if a builder started building the foundations of a building in one place and then went half a mile down the road to finish building the rest of the building. That'd be crazy. You build on the foundations. And the same as with us. Like, we are to grow and we are to build on Christ, on the same foundation. It's to be rooted, built up, and established, strengthened in the faith. When Paul talks about faith, he means the truths of the Christian faith, not our personal faith. So when our roots are in Jesus, when he's our foundation, when we're growing in him, it looks like growing according to the words of the Bible. Words from Jesus and words about Jesus. Like, all we need to grow have been faithfully passed down to us in these Old and New Testaments. It's all here. And it all centers on one person. That's Jesus. As we grow in him, according to the Bible. And that leads to thankfulness. As we truly grow, as we grow to know who he is and what he's done for us, like, we can't help but be thankful. That's what genuine growth leads to. It doesn't lead to pride. It doesn't lead to anything other than thankfulness for who Jesus is and what he's done. And that's it. That is what genuine Christian growth looks like. There's no magic shortcut, and it's not rocket science. Just as we were taught about who Jesus is and what he's done, so growing him doesn't look like moving on to some other thing. Like, it's slow, patient, sticking with Jesus. It's trusting in his work, trusting in his grace, his power, and allowing that to shape all the aspects of our lives. It looks like digging roots of our lives deep down into that same soil, building on that same foundation, just as we were taught in the beginning. Shaped by Jesus' word, together with his people, depending on him in prayer. That's the way in, and that is the way on. Stick with Jesus. Genuine, real Christian flourishing looks like growing in Jesus, but there's another side to that coin. There's another side. It's the reason Colossians is written and the reason Paul writes here. We need to guard ourselves. We need to guard ourselves. Every Friday night, in this building, right where you are, we have our church's youth group. It's called Alta. We've got 11 to 18, it's probably about 45 of them. And it's been going on for years, a long time. It's got a weird name. Ask me later why it's called Alta. I'll see if I can remember it. But it's been going on for years. And one of the kind of stories of folklore in outer history is one particular event where they were doing a scavenger hunt, and the goal was to rescue a leader through figuring out lots of different clues and things like that, all the way to like rescuing this leader. That was the ultimate, the last thing you were to do. And locking a leader in the room wouldn't have been straightforward enough. They decided to add a bit of drama to it. So they decided to have one leader dragged out of the church, bundled into the back of a car, and driven away to a nearby house. And that's commitment, isn't it, to drama and to an activity. The only problem was somebody on the street just next to the church witnessed this and thought it was a genuine kidnapping. So they called the police, and armed police turned up to church, is what I've been told. Armed police turned up to church to investigate this possible kidnapping. And it sounds crazy. Not every Friday night is like that anymore. But of course, it's right that the police came. It's right that they responded so seriously, isn't it? Like, kidnap is a real serious thing. It's a really serious thing. It's the stuff of children's nightmares. It's the stuff of parents' nightmares. If you've been traveling, kidnapping is a big threat. We want to avoid it. It's the reason celebrities have bodyguards. They pay for them. Being taken captive, whether we're talking about war or slavery or abduction, is a serious and a horrific thing. And so it should say something that's the kind of language that Paul uses about the promise of Christian growth that's not centered on Jesus. Have a look at verse 8. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive, through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental forces, spiritual forces, rather than on Christ." See, if true Christian growth is to have our roots down in Jesus and to be building on Jesus, then anything that would draw us away from Jesus has to be a trap. It's captivity, it's not freedom. Paul tells us what it looks like. He says they're hollow and deceptive. Like, they promise much, but there is nothing to them. They cannot deliver. He says they promise, they depend on human tradition. Like, they may be deeply ingrained into the way things are done. And they may seemingly be the most normal thing. They may make very good sense, but it doesn't mean that they're good. And when Paul kind of mentions the elemental spiritual forces, you might have a footnote at the bottom of your page that says basic principles. Somebody's kind of translated that as the ABCs of religion. He mentions it again in verse 16 onwards. And he kind of talks about food and drink laws and religious festivals and sacrifices. That's a lot. Those are things that lots of religions have in common. And the key to all those things is that they rely on what we do, like doing things to be more acceptable to a God, to show ourselves worthy. And they don't rely on what Jesus has done and what who he is instead. Now, these ideas are dangerous precisely because they kind of sound good. They kind of make sense in some ways. So Paul says in verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. They have an appearance of wisdom, he says in verse 24. But the problem with each of these is that they encourage us to put roots down into different soil, to build half a mile down from our foundations, not on Jesus and not according to his word. And that's a big problem. Actually, that's underselling it. It's not a big problem. That is spiritual captivity. As much as we are to grow in Jesus, we're to guard against being taken captive. One pastor describes it as persevering without drift, without distraction, and without dissatisfaction. So when something leads you to drift away from Jesus as your treasure and your savior, then we are in danger. When we're distracted by things that are peripheral to the gospel, we're in danger. Like, when we get this kind of sneaky dissatisfaction with what we've been given in Jesus, when we think he's not enough for us, we are in danger of being dragged away by other things, fake alternatives. Maybe you've only become a Christian recently, and you were really grateful to be saved by Jesus. But now it feels like you've just got so much to grow in, and you're wondering how you might do that. Let me encourage you, continue the way you started. Do all you can to learn about who Jesus is, what he's promised to be for you in his word. Ask the Father to help you to know him and trust him and obey him by the Holy Spirit. Enjoy this community of Christians, be part of a church. Like, let us point one another to Jesus. Let us learn to live in step with him as, I guess, the implications of his grace and his love and kingship, as we push that into each other's lives, into every crevice and corner of our daily lives. That's Christian growth. There is no shortcut. It looks like digging into Jesus. And let me encourage you to be aware, beware even, because there's a kind of rooting in something else that feels very plausible, is even very similar to the real thing, but builds on different foundations. So you could read the Bible back to front every single month and yet be distracted by getting the reading plan done, or end up proud that you have such discipline, or that you know the Bible so well, but not growing in love and trust for Jesus himself. Don't get me wrong, Bible plans are a wonderful thing when they help us to meet Jesus in his word. Bible knowledge is a really helpful thing when it helps us to know his words, to love and trust him, to know the truth about Jesus. But Bible knowledge for its own sake is a trap. If we feel that that's how we get brownie points with God, then that is a trap and captivity. You could be at church 3 times a day, be at every Christian meeting going, and yet not be building on Jesus, because we're trusting in what we are doing to make us right with God or to earn favor with God. Church is great. We need people. It's a great place to hear Jesus' word, to be encouraged and challenged by Jesus' people, to sing Jesus' praise, as we've done this morning. But if by church attendance, like, you're trusting in that rather than Jesus himself, we've been taken captive. Maybe you're not a new Christian. Maybe you're just frustrated. Maybe you're just stuck in patterns of sin, or you're just frustrated that, I guess, that what you read of our spiritual reality seems so far from your life, your everyday life, and you feel like you're missing out on some special missing ingredient. Sadly, we've had people who've left our church family in search of more than just Jesus. They wouldn't put it like that, of course, but wanting something else, something more tangible, something more spiritual. It happens. Just like a good advert, these things tap into our genuine, sometimes our good desires. Like, we all want more, don't we? We want to grow. We want to feel a sense of reality of our faith. But anything that leads us to take our eyes off what Jesus has already done and who Jesus already is for us and puts our eyes on something else, guys, that is a trap. That's being taken captive. We need to learn to say no to those things. Say bye to those things. Stick with Jesus. Only Jesus. Every now and again, I'll get a call on my phone from someone who claims to be from O2. And they will say they've got this great deal to offer me. And so I'll ask them, what's the deal? And they'll say something like, unlimited minutes, unlimited texts, and 1 gig of data. And the reason I know they're not from O2 is because if they were from O2, they would know I already have a better deal than that. So I don't buy it. I hang up the phone. It's like that with Christianity, with Jesus. Paul goes on to give us 3 ways in which the Christian already has in Christ everything they need and do not need to go looking elsewhere. three reasons why we can reject all alternatives. And all of them depend on the truth that if we're a Christian, we're not just people who are following Jesus, though we are following Jesus. We're not just people who are on Jesus' team. We are that. But we are in Christ. We are joined to Jesus so that what happens to Jesus, what's true of him, what's earned by him, is given to us. That is some of the best news you could hear this morning. If we're not united to Jesus, actually the gospel doesn't really have any good news for us. But because we are united to Jesus, that is unshakable grounds for every good promise of given to the Christian. Firstly, if we're in Christ, we already have fullness of God. We already have fullness of God. Have a look at verse 9. Paul writes, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh. He's not some cheap knockoff. He's not a God substitute. He's not a consolation prize. He's not second best. No, Jesus is everything that makes God God and yet also has a human nature. He's not some diet version of God or some lesser version of God. He is 100% full fat, freshly squeezed, nothing added, nothing taken away, God in the flesh. And so that means if you have Christ, then God has given you the very best thing he could possibly give to you already. He's given you all of himself. He's not held anything back. He's not given you the kind of the dregs and kept back the reality of who he is. He's given you all of himself. So it really doesn't make sense to bypass Jesus going looking for some religious experience or some religious reality that's going to be better than him. What could be better than God himself? Everything else is going to be a downgrade, isn't it? But Paul's point isn't just that Jesus is fully God. Listen to what he says in verse 10. "And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness." Christians, you have been filled in Christ. Today, if you trust in Jesus, you lack nothing. Check the tense of what Paul says. He doesn't say you can be full. He doesn't say you will be full when you manage to do X, Y, and Z. He says God, Jesus is full of God and you have been brought to fullness in him. You don't need anything outside of Jesus to top him up. The creator and ruler of the whole universe has given all of himself to you in his son and he's not been stingy. He's filled you up to the brim. But I think there's another reason why Paul mentions that the fullness of God dwells in Jesus bodily. And that is right now, Jesus has a human body. You ever thought of that? Right now, at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus has a human body. A resurrected body, yes, but a human body. And in Colossians, we get little hints that the kind of false teaching, the alternatives that are being spoken about, we're very anti the body. So in verse 21, we read of the kind of rules that people were suggesting. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. In verse 23, just over the page, one of the signs of this way of thinking is the harsh treatment of the body. There was a school of thought that thought that real spirituality meant being harsh to our physical humanity, as if it was a bad thing. As if the material world and our bodies were the real limiting factor, and if we could just escape being human, being physical, then we'd somehow be more acceptable to God in what we do. But Jesus is 100% God in 100% humanity on purpose, now, by choice. His material body is not a problem. He is the fullness of God dwelling bodily. So true spirituality does not happen by ignoring or minimizing our humanity. We are physical beings and we are spiritual beings. We've been made that way. And there are things that we were made to need, and we were made to have limits, and enjoy things as creatures. And that doesn't make us no less spiritual. There's a strand of Christianity that emphasizes kind of neglecting our bodies or being harsh to them as being, you know, just a bit more godly. So you might have heard of it. It's kind of subtle. It's the kind of thought that that prayer's just a bit more godly and a bit more heard at 4 a.m. than at 8 a.m. Or that burnout is just a bit more godly than balance in our lives. Or that anything that's enjoyable is probably somewhat suspicious and, if not, just outright sinful. Now, underlying this point of view is a subtle shift of our gaze away from Jesus onto ourselves, as if somehow by our efforts and even our suffering, we can earn what Jesus wasn't able to. But that's not true. That's captivity. If you're a believer in Jesus, today already you have been filled with all the fullness of God. There's no spiritual secret access you need to kind of discover and uncover. There's no religious experience or practice that would make God more present or more loving to you. He has already given you all of himself in Christ. So stick with him and only him. In Christ there is fullness of God. Secondly, there's real change, genuine change. Verse 11, Paul starts talking about circumcision, which might seem very random. And if you don't know, circumcision was a sign that God gave his people back in the day. He gave Abraham to mark the faith that he had in God and his relationship with him. It was to be passed on through the generations to every boy in the family. But the physical sign of circumcision was never meant to be an end in and of itself. It was a sign of a spiritual reality. And we see this all over the Old Testament. We see it in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. I'll read it out for you. And God says, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked or stubborn anymore." Deuteronomy 36, verse 6. God says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." So the real circumcision that all of Abraham's offspring were called to is an internal heart circumcision. It's to go from being stubborn to loving God truly and following him. It's an internal change, not an external surgery. It wasn't something they could do for themselves. It's something they needed God to do for them. And Paul says here that Christians have that. We have the real thing, the internal, unseen, not done with the human hands, circumcision, done by God. We might ask, what is this circumcision he's talking about? Have a look at verse 12. He says, "We were circumcised, having been buried with Jesus in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God." It says that it happened when we were buried and raised with Jesus. We might say, like, actually, I haven't been buried. I've never been buried. I've never been raised. I've never been dead. That was 2,000 years ago. How does that relate to me? But Paul says, if we are in Christ, if you trust in Jesus, then you were part of that. Joined to Jesus, his death and his resurrection were your death and your resurrection. Our old self, ruled by sin, enslaved to sin, enemies of God, was buried, put to death, removed. And we were raised to new life. And the question might be, see, when did that happen? And Paul, he points to baptism. We read that in verse 12. He points to baptism here. We might think, okay, was it the day that I got baptized? And the answer is yes and no. So yes, baptism is the thing that represents our dying to our old life and rising to new life. That's why we go under the water and come out of the water. It enacts what's already happened to us. We're going to see a baptism here tonight, and Ruth and Daisy will do that this evening. But it's not the physical act of baptism. Paul's already said that it's not something we can do with our hands. The real circumcision is not physical, whether it's circumcision or baptism. Verse 12 said that we died and rose with him through your faith in the working of God. It's as we trust that Jesus died on our behalf and that God raised him to new life for us, that our old life is put to death and our new life begins. Like in Jesus, that in connection with his death and resurrection, we really are new people. We're different people. If you're a Christian, it may not feel like it, but you are not the person you once were. Real, genuine change has happened. And yes, there is growth to happen. Paul's already said that. But it's not going to come by kind of rules that we make up for ourselves or religious novelty or gritting our teeth and trying really hard. God has already buried your old self and raised a new person. That is decisive change. We can't do anything to add to that, to improve on that. Like if anything we did could really transform us, like in that decisive way, then God wouldn't have bothered to have sent his son. Jesus wouldn't have bothered to die for us. Christian, you genuinely have been changed. And not in a kind of wishful thinking, let's pretend we are different people. No, you once were at enmity with God. Now you're his precious child. Now you trust in Jesus. He's everything to you. You're joined to him. There's been real change. If you are in Christ, there's already fullness of God. There's already real change. And lastly, there's a real solution for sin. And one of our problems is that we often think of sin being just something we need to clean ourselves up from. Like the problem is I'm bad, I just need to get better. I need to be good so that God will accept me. And we just go up and down depending on how confident we feel before God, depending on how good or bad we've been. Let me tell you, that's not the gospel. That is Islam. That is Roman Catholicism. That isn't the good news of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not primarily a good to bad thing. It is a death to life thing. It is a resurrection. That's what Paul says in verse 13. When you were dead in your sins. Not bad in your sins. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive with Christ. And that's a permanent solution, isn't it? It's kind of binary. Either you're dead or you're alive. The reality is before you were Christian, you were dead. And God made you alive. And that doesn't change. You are either dead or you're alive. And if you're in Christ, you are alive. Done. A permanent solution. It's also a legal solution. As he goes on to say in verses 14, like all the charges that stood against us were cancelled to our account. They were forgiven. They were taken, and not that kind of in a kind of cover-up way, but the charges against our sin were nailed to the cross. As the song says, every evil thought, every evil deed, nailed to the cross of wood. Everything we're most ashamed of, every sin you struggle with to this day, all of those charges were taken from you by Jesus, and he's paid for them. They no longer count to you this morning. So there's nothing we need to do to make up for our sins. We don't need to go on paying for our sins as if they're not already paid for. It's like if you went to a restaurant and you with a friend and you forgot your wallet. And they said, no, it's all right, I'll pay for you. It's like you then going back to the dishes and offering to wash up the dishes for the restaurant to earn your charge. Like, it's already been paid. Just accept the gift. It's all done. You don't have to keep making it up to God. To do that is to bypass Jesus. To say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, but actually I'm gonna pay for it for myself. Thank you for bleeding for me, for taking the wrath for me, but I'm just gonna pretend you didn't do that. Now, what a horrible way of cheapening the sacrifice of our Lord. As if he wasn't enough, as if he hadn't done enough. This is a permanent solution, a legal solution. And finally, a triumphant solution. That is, in his death, as he bore our sin for us, Jesus disarmed Satan. That's what we see in verse 15. He's embarrassed him. If you are free from the penalty of the law, there is nothing more that Satan can do to you. He's a soldier with no weapon. He's a toothless and clawless lion. He's a prosecutor with no case to bring. And so we can take Martin Luther's advice here. This is some advice he gives to one of his friends that was struggling with a sense of guilt. He said, when the devil throws your sin in your face and declares that you deserve hell and death, tell him this. I admit, I deserve hell and death. What of it? For I know one who's suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And where he is, there I shall also be. Christian, here's what I want you to know. God has chosen to pour all his goodness to us in his Son. God has no riches to give us, whether life or wisdom or power or forgiveness, transformation, nothing to give us outside of his Son. He's given us everything in Jesus, all of himself, all of it. So if you believe in Jesus today, if you have Jesus today, you couldn't possibly have anything more, anything better. So please, please, don't be tempted to trade in the one who is of infinite value for some cheap substitute, some second-rate alternative. Don't allow yourself to be distracted or to drift or to be disillusioned about him. He is God's very best gift to us, all of himself. He's held nothing back. Do you long for more? Well, good. I pursue experiencing all that you already have in Jesus. Do you want to grow? Well, I'm glad. Like, dig down into his goodness. Get to know his power and his wisdom. Practice enjoying his presence with you and his hearing his voice to you. Learn to follow Jesus and his ways. Receive his mercy. But don't go looking for alternatives. It's all about Jesus. Only Jesus. Stick with him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. Thank you that in him you have given us everything. That you've forgiven us our sins. You've freed us from the condemnation that we deserve. That you've raised us to new life. We're not the people who we were. Father, we're so sorry for when we think we have little in Jesus. When we think we need to go looking for other things. We're so sorry for when we're tempted to rely on what we do, what we bring to the table. when we're tempted to prove ourselves to you. Father, forgive us. Help us to grow in Jesus, to dig our roots deep down into him, to continue building our Christian lives on him, to be strong in this faith and thankful. But please would you protect us and help us to be ruthless in not being taken captive by other things. Help us to do that for ourselves and for one another. Help us to grip onto Jesus and refuse to be led astray. Father, you've been so generous in Jesus. And help us to always grow in him and only in him. For we pray it in his name. Amen. 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 We're going to respond with two songs that celebrate all of what Jesus has done for us and all that Jesus is to us. So if you're able, please stand and we'll sing together.